Heavenly Father, it's so wonderful to worship you. It's so wonderful to be in your presence and be in your house with friends and family. Thank you, God, for your presence and for your grace you've just given us. You've just lavished it on us. I'm so excited about that. And Lord, I pray that your word would transform our lives, would transform our minds, the way we think, the way we live, that we would become more like you and conformed or transformed. So please just bring glory to yourself as we contemplate your word and how it applies to our lives today. Remove the distractions, remove the worries, the concerns, and even the joys, that our attention, our focus would be fully on you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. The evidence against you is overwhelming. The prosecutor has made an airtight case, and there's not one shred of evidence that you could refute. The penalty for your crime is death, and as the judge deliberates with the attorneys, your sins come flooding into your mind. The first time that you lied, the first time that you stole, the first time that you cursed God's name, the first time that you said you hated your classmate. And then you remember the time when you went to church with grandma and the minister said that Jesus loves you and Jesus died for you. And he will forgive you and give you freedom from the penalty of your sin. He'll give you freedom from the power of sin and eternal life where there is freedom from the presence of sin. Shaking your head silently, you whisper, "If only I had listened." The courtroom goes silent as the judge gets your attention. "Son, according to the word of God in Romans 6:23, the penalty for sin is death. Do you understand the nature of your situation and the consequences of your actions?" "Yes, Your Honor, I do." "How do you plead?" "I plead guilty." The judge acknowledges your guilty plea and addresses you again and says, "Young man, as I mentioned, Romans 6:23 says the penalty for sin is death. But it continues to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It is God who loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus to suffer and to die for your sins. If you will accept the punishment that he received as your own, place your trust in Jesus and surrender the remainder of your life to him, you will walk out of this courtroom a free man. Would you like to accept God's mercy? This is the sum and the substance of the salvation message that Paul preached in Romans 1 through 11. This is the good news, and this is why Paul concluded chapter 11 with this incredible poetic praise of God's glory. This is how he concludes this powerful gospel message. He says, "Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible is it for us to understand his decisions and his ways? For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen." You and I are that young man in the courtroom. From Romans 1 to Romans 11, Paul has made the good news clear. All of us are guilty of sin. God hates sin, and his judgment against sin is severe. But God was moved within Himself with such great compassion to rescue us from the penalty of sin, from judgment and death. So He sent Jesus to pay the price for our sins. God does not turn a blind eye to sin. He punishes it. The really, really bad news is that sin deserves the death penalty. But that's what makes the gift so good. Now, it seems to me that if every person today, every person alive today would take the time to really consider the good news, seriously consider the consequences of saying no, the vast majority of people would accept God's offer. Unfortunately, what gets in their way from understanding and accepting the gospel message is that they don't see the truth of the gospel being lived out among God's people. They see us Christians sinning like everyone else. They see us living like everyone else. They don't see God's love, peace, joy, gentleness, faithfulness, kindness, self-control, humility, and meekness in our lives or in the lives of His followers. This is the reason, or the reason this is true, is because so many Christians embrace the first 11 chapters of Romans. They embrace Jesus Christ and the saving grace of God, but not the sanctifying grace of God. We want Jesus as our Savior, but not our Lord. Well, this is where Paul begins today, moving beyond salvation into application and our transformation. He moves from a brilliant explanation of the gospel to the application of it. Now imagine that you were the one in that courtroom, you were that young man, and you said, "Yes, I embrace God's offer of mercy." And now you are set free from the penalty of your sin, and you're going to be set, you're going to walk right out of the courtroom. But before you leave the courtroom, the judge addresses you again, and he says, "Young man, I want to remind you that you are not your own. Your freedom was purchased at a price. Therefore, I plead with you to give your body to God because of all He has done for you. Let it be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. This is truly the way to repay what you have been given." The judge continues, "Again, please consider all that God has done to rescue you from His judgment and condemnation. The very least you can do in response is to offer your body as a living sacrifice. In everything you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is truly the way you bring God glory. It's truly the way that you worship Him." If you don't know him, William Booth, he was the founder of the Salvation Army, and he was asked why his ministry was so successful, and he answered, "Because God has had all there was of me to have." William Booth's life was fully consecrated and set apart to God. The Webster's Dictionary defines consecration like this. It says, "The act or ceremony of separating from a common to a sacred use, or of devoting and dedicating a person or thing to the service and worship of God by certain rites or solemnities." Consecration doesn't make a person or a thing holy, but declares it to be sacred, that is, devoted to God or to His divine service. So to be a living sacrifice means you have to give up your rights. Oswald Chambers called it giving up my right to myself. He said, "There is actually only one thing you can dedicate to God, and that is your right to yourself." And this is the key to a life of joy and victory. By giving up my right to myself, we hold nothing back. No earthly life, no material gain, no pride-filled position, but we simply say, Jesus, do with my life whatever you please. Many Christians hold back from yielding their all to Christ because they fear the loss of freedom or the loss of control. Or perhaps that God will send me somewhere I don't want to go. In reality, the great loss by failing to completely dedicate yourself to God is it keeps you from reaching maturity. It keeps you from becoming the person that God wants you to be. Oswald Sanders had said this. He says, wherever there is reservation, there is going to be immaturity. Until the act of passing over oneself to the lordship of Christ is done, there will be no spiritual growth worth talking about. As long as you are in control of your life, rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to control it, you are going to be spiritually immature, blown by the wind, tossed back and forth by belief, from belief to doubt, from belief to doubt, seeing all of your good intentions fail again and again. Paul said it like this in Galatians 5. He said, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then, I want to say then and only then and only then, you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what our sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. I think we can all acknowledge that living like this, being a living sacrifice, is not going to come easy. It's not natural. It's going to take a supernatural transformation of our thinking, which is exactly where the judge goes next with his quotes. So back to the courtroom, the judge's words of exhortation, he continues to the young man, and he says, young man, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Young man, don't let this world press you into its mold. Don't accept the world's values. Don't adhere to the world's priorities. Allow God to change you. It's going to take an entirely different way of thinking. Paul said, let God transform you. The work of being transformed is a cooperative effort. There has to be an allowing or letting. God's Spirit will not transform you unwillingly. He will lead you and He will make you into a new person, but you must commit yourself to changing the way you think. As it says in the Proverbs, as a man thinks, so he is. Allowing God to transform us, having the Holy Spirit leads us, requires new information. The way in which the Holy Spirit changes the way we think is through the renewing of our minds with Scripture. Scripture teaches us, it rebukes us, it corrects us, it trains us. We learn what is true. We learn what is wrong, how to correct what is wrong, and how to apply truth. This is where the transformation begins, with God's Word. Paul said it like this in 2 Timothy. All Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. Now, unfortunately, for all of us in this modern day, okay, you're not going to just press a button on your iPhone and download this into your brain. Okay, it's not going to happen. right? Or you might take your iPhone and or your Bible and put it under your pillow at night, and it will just leak right in there. Just put it, 8 hours minimum, okay? Just kidding. It's not going to happen that way. It's not just going to get downloaded. It's not going to just leak in there. You aren't going to get God's word into your mind by just putting the pillow, putting your Bible under your pillow. You're going to have to spend time reading it, meditating on it, memorizing it, thinking about how it applies to your life and the situations you find yourself in. Now consider the value of reading God's word and make it a priority. Make it a daily habit and pray. Just ask the Lord some simple questions. Lord, is there something here that I'm reading that I need to do, that I need to change, that I need to apply? You know, there are all kinds of methodologies for studying the Bible. There are all kinds of books and extra resources. But just simply say, Jesus, teach me. Read a verse or two and say, is there something here? Read a parable, read a paragraph, read a story or a chapter. Just ask the question. Jesus will answer that prayer. Let God transform you by changing. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. It's going to take work, but it's well worth it. Amen? Remember, Jesus died on the cross in order to save us from the penalty of sin. That's our salvation. And that's a big chunk of the gospel. But his death on the cross also set us free from the power of sin. That's our sanctification. In order that we would be like him. In other words, and you've heard this said before, Jesus loves you as you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. God wants to transform you in order that you will mature in Christ by knowing and obeying his will for your life. This will bring him glory, and it is why Satan is so opposed to you surrendering your life to Jesus and being transformed into a new person. As you are transformed into a brand new person, changed by the way you think, you, as a brand new creation, bring glory to God the Father, and Satan hates that more than anything else, to see God receive the glory and the honor. Now, Matt Chandler calls this process of being transformed into Christ-likeness a grace-driven effort. That has just stuck with me. It is by God's grace that you are being changed and transformed into his likeness. But it is an effort that we have to put out. We have to work out our salvation. The Christian life isn't always easy, as all of us know. In fact, most of the time, you could argue that it's more difficult to be a Christian than not. But this should not come as a surprise to any of us here. The Bible says that we are in a spiritual battle against unseen forces in the spiritual world. That is why Satan will do everything he can to discourage you from spending time in prayer. He will discourage you from opening your Bible, you're getting the dust off of it. He will discourage you from being here in worship weekly. He would discourage you from being in fellowship with other believers, because he knows that if you will quit, if you will pause, if you will put your faith on a back burner and your dedication to God is something you've neglected, you will eventually quit. Or, at best, you will be stagnant. Either way, Satan is robbing you. Tozer wrote this about the challenges of spiritual warfare. He said, the spirit-filled life is not, as many suppose, a life of peace and quiet pleasure. It is likely to be something quite opposite. Always there is a struggle. My point here is that if we want to escape the struggle, we have to, all we have to do is draw back and accept the currently accepted low-key Christian life as the normal. That's all that Satan wants. That will ground your power, stunt our growth, and render us harmless to the kingdom of darkness. Compromise will take the pressure off. Satan will not bother with a man who has quit fighting. But the cost of quitting will be a life of peaceful stagnation. And we sons of eternity cannot afford such a thing. Do you want to live a life of spiritual victory? It starts right here. I plead with you to give your life, give your body to God, because all He has done for you. Let your life be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind that He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. The way to truly worship God and have a successful Christian life isn't about what you get. It's about what you give. As we're getting ready to close, elders are going to come forward for a time of prayer at the end of service. Listen, most of us Americans, people, typical American people, we have a consumer mentality. I go to McDonald's because I want something to eat fast. Not necessarily good, but fast, right? I go to this theater as opposed to that one because I like their popcorn better. I go to this gym because I like their machines better than the other two down the road. Unfortunately, for many Christians who are still conformed to our culture, we have a consumer mentality when it comes to our faith and our relationship with God. John MacArthur tells a story of a lady that came forward one Sunday with tears in her eyes. She was so upset and frustrated with her Christian life. And John asked her, "Well, what's wrong?" And then she goes on to detail, in great detail, all the things that are going wrong in her life. And then he asks, "Well, what have you done to try to solve this problem?" And she goes on to recount how she has been to every church in the area, has had many experiences, many different styles of worship. And she said, "I'm still so unhappy. I feel like I've gotten everything from God that I can. Everything that can be offered, I've received." And he interrupts her and he says, "That's your problem. The Christian life is not about what you get from Him. It's about what you give. Happiness is not found." Happiness is in what you give, not what you get. MacArthur went on to say that, "I'm somewhat frustrated by the particular idea that's so prevalent in Christianity today, that in order to be successful living a Christian life means that we are to get something, when the real issue is to give. This is why giving up your rights to yourself is so important. This is why knowing and applying God's word is so important. And this is why developing an understanding of God's will is so important. It means that you are maturing and being more and more conformed to the likeness of Christ, that you might know His good, perfect, and pleasing will. This is the way in which we truly worship Him. It means that you can say, in all honesty, 'What can I give? Lord, what can I give? Not my will be done, but your will be done, Lord Jesus.' Now that's what it means to have Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. As we close in prayer, I want you to seriously examine your own heart. You know, it's just all within you. Are you like this lady who was looking for happiness in what she could get from God? Have you given up your pursuit of knowing God's will for your life and are stuck in your faith? Are you just going through the motions without any real victory or joy or peace? The answer to your needs is in this text. You need to surrender your life to Christ for the first time, or maybe again. Now, this morning, if you would like one of the elders to pray with you, you can certainly do that right where you're sitting. But if you'd like one of the elders to pray with you this morning, or if you'd like to just maybe come up here and sit and pray with me, seriously consider whether or not you need to turn to Him again, repent of your sins, ask Him to forgive you, and to give you a fresh start. I'm going to sit down here, right here on the stage. And I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to say, Jesus, I want to be conformed and transformed into your likeness. I want to live a life that pleases you. And I'm just going to sit down here in a silent protest against myself. I want to be like you. I'm surrendering myself right now. So if you want to protest your old self, you want to sit with me as you pray, I invite you to do that, okay? Let's pray. Jesus, I'm sorry that it's taken so long to change me into the man that you want me to be. I'm sorry for the times, the days, the hours that go by when I'm resisting your will for my life, resisting your Spirit, and living according to my own. I want to be transformed. I want my mind to be renewed. I want to live a life that pleases you and honors you. I want you as my Savior and my Lord. I pray that we can all, as we're sitting here reflecting, Lord, I pray that everyone here would say the same. Jesus, be my Lord. I surrender to you. Have your way with my life. Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit so instill and encourage and strengthen our faith and our passion, our desire for you. May you give us a hunger for your word, and please allow your Holy Spirit to change the way we think. It's a cooperative effort. We thank you for your grace and for your part. You are faithful. You would never leave us or forsake us. Never give up on us. Help us not to give up on ourselves. Lord, thank you. Your ways are mysterious. It's hard to understand how much you love us. Please teach us and help us to know your will and to follow it in Jesus' name. Amen.